Father, we come to you this evening to shout for joy to you, all the earth, to worship you with gladness, to know that you are God and that we are your people, the sheep of your pasture. And we come, Father, with joyful hearts on this Thanksgiving Sunday, this Harvest Sunday, to thank you for all that you've given to us. We thank you for the choir that were with us from Uganda this morning, and we thank you for the gifts that you have given these young boys and girls to sing your praise, to give glory and honor and adoration to you. And yet, Father, we come ourselves tonight as individuals, as a community, as part of your family, part of your body, part of your church. And we ask, Father, that you would speak to us tonight. We ask, Father, that you would open up our eyes to see, that you would open up our ears to hear what your Spirit has to say to this church. We ask, Father, that you would bless Paul, who's with us tonight, that you would give him strength and wisdom and understanding as he shares your word with us, as he shares thoughts with us, as he helps us to understand, Father, how you have placed us and how you have shaped us for your body. We ask, Father, that we might expect great things from you, to show us how you would serve, that we have, like the Lord Jesus Christ, not to be served, but to serve and to give up our lives in your service. So bless us now as we sing and as we hear from Paul in a few moments. In your name we pray. Amen. Thanks, Ross.
Made upon the Lord.
may be seated. Well, at this point, just before I hand over to Paul, like every good teacher, they always try to make sure you've all got your resources. Can you put your hand up if you don't have a pack? Is there anyone who, I think some of the music team, Sam, has got a few for you. So everyone's got a pack, okay? Everyone's got a pen, because there are plenty of pens around as well. Somebody needs a pack down here. There we go. So, Paul, perhaps just before I go down, maybe you could just tell us maybe 60 seconds, a little bit about yourself, just before I pray for you and hand you over, because you've been here once before with the folks at Hamilton Road, but that's maybe about 12 to 16 months ago.
And keep me on my toes, but some of you will have known me from different places. Sharon, as Johnny said, knows me from the Bible College. Others know me from New Horizon, have met me in different places. I'm involved in that as well. I did work with the Chinese Church in Belfast in pastoral ministry for 4 years, and then I worked with Glen Abbey Church in Glengormley in equipping and youth ministry for a couple of years. So it's a real mixture of things, but to be honest, that's enough about me. It's going to... Yeah.
Well, we're delighted to have you, Paul, and it's something we've been kicking around through meetings and emails for quite some time. So we're just delighted he's here. So Paul, if you don't mind, I'll just pray for you and hand over. Father, we thank you for bringing Paul with us tonight. We pray for his family tonight. We thank you for their ministry to us tonight by allowing him to come over these next few Sunday nights. And we ask, Lord God, that as he ministers to us tonight, that we would be receptive to the things he has to share with us. We pray you give us attentiveness, Father, to study and to journey together. And even as we break up into our twos or into our sixes to discuss these things, we ask, Lord God, that we might hear from you over these nights. In your name we pray. Amen. Thanks, Paul.
Amen. Thanks very much, Johnny. Okay, I know Johnny said beforehand some of you are probably a little bit nervous about having all these notes and the fact that this feels like a class and whatever, but don't worry, I'm nervous as well. So we'll be nervous together, but hopefully we'll learn together and we'll grow together as we think about this subject of serving God. And I won't do anything, hopefully, that is too frightening or different or intimidating apart from the breakout time, which, as Johnny has said, if you prefer to do that in twos or just even on your own, that's also fine. So bear with me and hopefully we'll learn together over these three sessions that we'll have. So I'm here this week, next week, then there's a gap of 1 week and I'm back with you the week after that. So let's think about, first of all, why we're talking about this. And I think the reason for me why a course like this is valuable, thinking about ministry, thinking about service, and it is a course that's primarily about service in the church, although that's not the only place where we serve God, and it's very important to say that up front. But sometimes, in my experience, church can feel a little bit like this. In other words, the church turns into a kind of a machine. Not Hamilton Road Baptist, of course, would never be like that. But the church can feel a little bit like a machine, and people feel like the fuel or the resource that runs the machine. Okay, so in other words, there are programs, there are activities, and every so often you get a desperate plea from somebody up here who's leading one of those who says, we desperately need helpers for the Budgie Keepers Appreciation Society or whatever it is, whatever that program. And you think, oh, I'm not really into budgies. In fact, they make me sneeze, but I feel so guilty. I better put my hand up and volunteer. And it seems a bit like it's this sort of machine that fuels itself on people, on volunteers who give. And in fact, often when appeals are made, it's the same people, isn't it, quite often, who do respond. There are some very, very committed servants who are willing to serve. But then for some of us, we're also wondering where I fit in within that whole. And of course, the image that the Bible uses of the church, one of the primary images, is this. It's the body of Christ. Now, if you think of a body and you think of a machine, they have certain things in common. Both of them have different parts that play different functions, different roles. But at the same time, they're very different. A machine isn't living. It isn't alive. When a machine breaks down, it doesn't hurt. It needs fixed. It needs patched up so that it can keep on working. But when a body breaks down or has problems, it hurts, doesn't it? It's made up of living members. And of course, in the body image, we are not in any sense a resource to get something done. We are a living, growing organism, and each one of us is a part of that. That's the image of the church that the Bible talks most often, or one of the most common images of the church. And as we think of a course like this, we're thinking about where we fit within the body. What is the role that we have to play within that whole? So nobody should feel, when it comes to their service in church, that they're a kind of resource that's being used up and spat out, minced up in the process sometimes. Because in a body, you recognize that there are some times when one part of the body needs a rest, and others need to pick up the load. Yeah, and you recognize that, yes, the best thing in a body is for us to fit in where we are best suited to serve. But of course, we also need to depend on one another. And that means mucking in sometimes outside our own comfort zone. So some of those ideas will come up again as we go through this first session together. And we're talking about your unique shape. And I know Sharon is familiar with this image. I know she's used it in different contexts. I'm not going to talk so much about the image, but I am going to tell you a story which is also found in your handbook. So you'll find that on the top left-hand corner of each of the slides, there's a little number, which is a page number for your handbook so that you can follow along and take notes. But I'm just going to read to you the story that's in the box on the first page. You don't need to read along if you don't want to. If you like to, that's fine. But the story goes like this. Once upon a time, all the animals formed a school. They established a well-rounded curriculum of swimming, running, climbing, and flying. All animals were required to take all the courses. The duck excelled at swimming. In fact, he was better than the instructor, but he made only passing grades in climbing and was very poor at running. He had to stay after school to practice running, and this caused his webbed feet to become so badly worn, he became only average at swimming. But average was quite acceptable, and no one ever worried except the duck. The rabbit was top of her class at running, but after a while, she developed a twitch in her leg from all the time spent in the water trying to improve her swimming. The squirrel was a peak performer at climbing, but was constantly frustrated in flying class. His body became so worn from all the hard landings that he did not do so well in climbing and ended up being pretty poor in running. The eagle was a continual problem student. She was severely disciplined for being a nonconformist. In climbing class, she would always beat everyone else to the top of the tree, but insisted on using her own way to get there. Now, hopefully, as you think about that story, you can see the relevance to what we are and how we serve together in the church. When you serve in a way that is not the way that God has designed you to serve, you're not going to do as well at it as you would if you serve in the area that God has gifted you for. And if we have the assumption that everybody can do everything equally well, then you just end up bringing the average right down, don't you? There needs to be space for people to excel at what they can do well, to innovate even if there's a better way to do something. You know, I can get up that tree without climbing, the eagle says. There has to be space for people to develop their gifts and to recognize that we're not all the same. The slide on the screen looks at it slightly differently. It talks about the exam. And I apologize for the glitchiness. We can't figure that out, but hopefully it doesn't distract you too much. But anyway, that slide thinks of it differently, but the fact is the same. We are all different. We are unique. We have a unique shape. And that word shape is the shape that we're going to use to think about this. The way God has shaped you is different from the way he has shaped me. And the Lord is sovereign in his church. Christ is shaping us to be able to serve him in different ways. So shape stands for something. And at this point, I have to acknowledge my indebtedness to other resources. I didn't come up with this word shape. Somebody who you might have heard of called Rick Warren did come up with it. Another guy called Eric Ries, and his book is in the footnote in your handbook developed it further. So if you want to think more about this, you can read his book. But this course that we're doing kind of evolved out of or is developed from a course that Willow Creek Church developed called Network. So if anybody has done that before, some of it will be familiar. But it has morphed quite a bit. I've developed it, adapted it with some of my own material and some of my own ideas as well. But I have to acknowledge those sources. Very important to do that. So what does SHAPE stand for? Well, there are five things here clearly. This is not the sum total. This is not divinely inspired. These are not words or concepts that are clearly there in Scripture, but they're helpful ways for us to think about how God is developing us for ministry and is still developing us. Not just that he has developed us, but how he continues to shape us. The first one is spiritual gifts. So this is where you might want to make notes if you find that helpful to retain what we're talking about. Spiritual gifts, which we could call abilities given by the Holy Spirit for serving others. Now that's what we're going to focus on this evening. So later on we'll get into our breakout groups. After that we'll talk about spiritual gifts. H stands for heart. And that means the things and the people that you are passionate about. Now we're going to think about that next week. But the fact is that God lays passions on your heart. There are things that you get excited about that the person beside you might not get just as excited about. You might love children. You might love serving with them. Somebody beside you might think, that's just my idea of a nightmare, having to spend a prolonged time with a bunch of kids. But there'll be something else that they are passionate about. So that's another guide as to what God is leading and calling us to do. Abilities is the A. So these are talents, natural abilities, if you like, that can be offered to God. And of course, that's relevant not just in our service in church. That's also relevant in the work that we do, in how we serve in the home and so on. Some of us have abilities that we can bring to God and offer to him. P is for personality. So abilities we'll also talk about next week. Personality we talk about on the last week. So that's in 3 weeks from now. But your personality is your unique way of thinking and feeling and reacting to things. So you might have noticed that we're not all the same. Some of us are extroverts. Some of us are more introverted. And I think sometimes we get into big difficulties when we think about service in church if we don't appreciate those differences. Okay? Because we start to judge other people on the basis of what we're like. It's not just in service, it's in styles of worship, it's in so many different things. It can often be just personality differences. It's not always. Sometimes there's more substance to the differences. There are sin issues or real doctrinal differences and so on. But often an awful lot of things boil down to just not understanding fully the difference between us. So we will think about personality on the last week and how that affects our service for God. And E is for experiences. So experiences, the things that you've been through that help you to learn about yourself. So your experience in life is different from my experience in life. And as I come to serve God, I draw on my experiences for good and for bad. I learn through them. I realize that God brought me through them for a reason to prepare me to serve him. So we'll think about that next week. So this week is the S. Next week will be the H and the A and the E. And in the last week, we'll think about the P. Okay, the personality. So what is the point of all of this with your unique shape? Well, I just want to lay this out at the beginning and I'll reinforce it as we go through. But your spiritual gifts and your abilities will decide what you should do. Okay? So discovering the gifts that God has given you and the abilities that you have, in other words, what can I do? Can you play an instrument? That's an ability. Can you teach? That's a gift that God might have given you. That's what you do. You teach. But there's another question. Who do you teach? And how do you teach? So spiritual gifts will help decide what you do. Serving according to your strengths is more effective. When you use the gifts God has given you, your ministry, your service for God will be more effective than if you're doing something that you can't do. I mean, that's quite obvious. If I picked up the guitar and tried to lead you in one of the songs the way the guys did earlier, I mean, it's not going to work the way it worked when they did it, because I don't have that ability. Simple, right? So spiritual gifts and abilities affect what you do. But your heart will indicate who and where you should serve. In other words, you're gifted to teach, but who should you be teaching? Well, if you've got a heart for children, it's quite obvious that being a Sunday school teacher or doing some kind of ministry with children might be a great place for you to serve. If you have a heart for young people, if you have a heart for older people, if you have a heart for all kinds of people, then maybe God's going to be leading you into a broader kind of teaching role. Serving according to passion makes you more committed. It's easier to keep going when you're doing something you're passionate about. So you relate to that in any part of life, the subjects you study at school or uni, if you're studying or did study, or the work that you do. When you love something, you can keep working at it much longer than if you don't. Just, it fuels you, it inspires you. When you're passionate about something, it makes you buzz. It gives you that sense of this is worthwhile, this is what I'm here for. Okay? So passion, heart, guides you to who and where, of course, as well. Because where are you going to do this teaching? To go back to the teaching illustration, is it here? Is it somewhere else? Is it overseas? Is it in a community that has a particular need? What is it? That's a passion. And then your personality and your experiences will determine how you serve. So, there are many ways to teach, to use that example again. There is standing up here in front of a large number of people and teaching, and some people are able to do that generally because their personality lends itself to that. There are other people who wouldn't cope with being up here, but you put them in a small group or in a one-to-one situation and they're fantastic, brilliant. It's a different kind of teaching, but it's still teaching, isn't it? So personality and, of course, experiences too, because sometimes getting used to being up here might be the key. You know, getting the experience of being up here and gradually you get used to it. Or your experience of having been taught by others might also shape the way that you do your teaching. So that affects how you will serve. Serving from your identity makes you more sincere. It's authentic. It's real. It matches who you are. Of course, there's many other things that you could say about these. But I think this is why it's worthwhile thinking about these five dimensions, because it guides us in the what and the who and the where and the how of our service for God. Okay, well, let's think about one verse from Scripture. Literally just one verse, Ephesians 2 verse 10. There is one version on the page in front of you. There's a slightly different version on the screen. On the screen it says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." I think in the version in the book it says handiwork, isn't that right? It's just one word that's different. But there's a lot in this verse about our service for God. And the first thing that I want to say again, even though I've already said it, is I'm talking here primarily about service in the church, but Ephesians 2 verse 10 doesn't limit this to what we do in the church. Our service in work, in the home, in the community is equally service for God. God has called us to do work for him there. And I want to hold that value up very, very clearly, that as you think through your shape, it might also help to inform the way you do your work or your career direction or whatever, although I'm not going to focus on that. But I want to say that this is about all of life service for God. So, what do we learn about Christian service from that one verse in Ephesians? Well, the first thing to say is salvation and service are both gifts of grace. As you read Ephesians, if you continue to read into Ephesians 3, you'll see that Paul talks about the gift, the grace that was given to him to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. Paul's service for God is a gift of God's grace. And your service for God is a grace gift. The word that's usually translated spiritual gift in passages like 1 Corinthians 12 is the Greek word charismata. Charis, anybody got a daughter or a friend called Charis or anybody called Charis? Nope, charis means grace. The charismata are grace gifts. Now, grace is a giving word. And what we're really saying here is this, that not only does God show his grace to us, as Ephesians chapter 2, verses 5 and 6 tell you if you read back in the passage, not only is God's grace shown to us in our salvation, in God rescuing us from our sin, but he pours grace upon grace by calling us to serve him and gifting us to serve him. We are saved to serve. God has saved us so that we can serve. God did not save us so that we could sit back and wait for the next bus to heaven. Right? He didn't just save us so that we could just sort of withdraw from the world, pull back and say, well, that's great. I know where I'm going when I die. So, yeah, God called us to serve him. He gifted us. He formed a people so that he would have a people who serve his purpose in the world. That's what Ephesians 2 verse 10 is telling us. And because of that, we must think of we more than me. The second point. Why I say that is this. Look at the verse again. What does it say? It doesn't say for each one of you is God's handiwork. That would be true. But that's not what Paul says. It doesn't say which God prepared in advance for you to do. That would also be true. But it's not what Paul says. He says, we are God's handiwork, and God has created work for us to do. Now, we live in a very individualistic society, so we always need a corrective here to say, actually, it's primarily about what we do for God as a body of his people, not just what I do for God. Now, that's not to say that the individual bit isn't important. And this whole course is about you individually thinking about your shape for ministry. But I want to say that if that leads us to think, okay, here comes me, right? Here is Paul with all of these gifts. And I'm so gifted at this, this, and this. And I come and it's up to you, Johnny, now to fit me in. You have to design the church around me. There's something not quite right about that. Right? We have to think about we. So how do my gifts, how does my shape fit together with your shape within the body so that together we're accomplishing what God has called us to do? And the we, of course, is not just the congregation here. That's part of it. It's even bigger than that. It's the whole church together in God's purposes. But what is that purpose? Here's the third bit. We don't serve to fulfill ourselves, but to fulfill God's purposes. And again, I'm saying this as a warning in a sense, because a course like this could feel so much about me that it's all about me fulfilling my purpose. But of course it's not. It's about us fulfilling God's purpose. God is sovereign. He is the master. He's the one who prepared the works in advance for us to do. Yep, it's in the verse. And so if God has prepared those works, what really matters here is God's purpose. What is God's purpose? Well, what's his overarching purpose? Read into Ephesians 1, which comes just before Ephesians 2. And it says, God's purpose in Christ Jesus is to redeem a people for himself. In other words, ultimately, everything that we do in service of God has the purpose of mission, doesn't it? It has that purpose of bringing people to know Christ. Now, you might think, well, how does my little bit fit into that? Because I'm not a missionary overseas, or I'm not great at going out and reaching people who aren't saved. Well, maybe that's not your part. But if the ultimate goal of everything that we do is just about us being comfortable, and it's about us, you know, feeling fulfilled, well, there's a problem, isn't there? If we think about church as somewhere for me to feel fulfilled rather than a place or a context, rather, it's not a place, it's a people where I can bless others and help them to know Christ and to grow in him. Well, that's the goal, isn't it? It's a goal of bringing a people to maturity in Christ. That's the ultimate goal of everything. That's God's ultimate purpose. Your part matters within that. You probably know the story of the two men who were working with stones. And, you know, somebody came along to them maybe in the Middle Ages or whatever and said, "What are you doing?" And one of them said, "I'm carving these stones and it's hard work." Right? He said to the other guy, "Well, what about you?" And he said, "I'm building a cathedral." Yeah. Same work, different attitude, because he saw my part is part of a bigger whole and your part is part of the bigger whole of God fulfilling his purpose of creating a people for himself in Christ Jesus, a people who reflect the likeness of his Son, a people who make his glory known to the world and to the spiritual powers, if you read in the context of Ephesians as well. So we are God's workmanship, or his handiwork. In other words, we are what God is doing in the world. It's a high view of the church. It's a high view of Christians in Ephesians. We are God's work in the world. If you want to see what God's work looks like, look at us. You're kind of thinking, look at me? Well, I'm not sure. No, but look at us. Look at this people who have been transformed from lovers of self, from people who love to hide in the darkness, to people who rejoice in God's grace, in God's goodness, and in the name of Jesus, our Savior. But we're also God's instruments. So although we are what God is doing in the world, it is through us that God does what he's doing in the world. Right? We are both the goal, the church, people who are redeemed, saved, and becoming like Christ is the goal, but it's through people like that that God achieves the goal. Not through the finished product that's only going to be there when Christ returns and we stand in glory, but through imperfect people like you and me. So the joy of this passage is that God has called us to be part of that. He's called us to serve him. And the most vital truth as we think about service is this, that it must be done in love. So in the notes, I've given you a little table of the key passages that speak about spiritual gifts in the New Testament. Romans 12, verses 3 to 8 are about the gifts that God gives us for the body. And what do verses 9 to 16 talk about? They talk about love. They spell out what Christian love looks like. 1 Corinthians 12 and 14 is about spiritual gifts. What's chapter 13 about? Love. Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12 talk about gifts that Christ has given, and then verses 14 to 16 say that every part has to do its bit, speaking the truth in love. 1 Peter 4, verses 9 to 11 talk about spiritual gifts and service. Verse 8, Peter puts it the other way around. First he says, above all, love one another and show hospitality to each other. So let's get that right straight up from the beginning, that it's love that really is the motive, because there are two biblical reasons to serve God and why you and I should care about serving God. And the first one is to glorify him. Peter says that again, 1 Peter 4:11. You can look up those references when you get home. But that means that our service is worship. And in fact, in the New Testament, there is a very close link between worship and service. Romans 12, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice because this is your reasonable act of worship or service. It's living out your service for God. In other words, whatever we do when we gather together and the songs that we sing, which may be worshipful, but they're only really worship if they lead out to a life of service for God, aren't they? Service is worship, which is love for God. And the second biblical reason is to edify others, to build others up. That's what edify means. An edifice is something that is built. You're building into the lives of others. You're helping them to come to faith and to grow in faith in Jesus Christ. You're building God's truth into their life. You're bringing the gospel to bear into the various aspects of who they are. So service is also fellowship. Fellowship has got to be one of the most abused words in the church. Because fellowship does not mean just having a nice wee time together. Fellowship is partnership. It is partnership in the gospel. Okay, so we have fellowship when we serve together. We have fellowship when we build into each other's lives together. It's not fellowship if we're just sitting around talking about the news or sport or whatever it is, but it is fellowship when we're getting to grips with God's word and applying it into one another's lives. It is fellowship when we get our sleeves rolled up and muck in together. That's why that's often when you feel the strongest bond with other people, isn't it? When you serve with them. It's partnership or fellowship in the gospel. And that, of course, is love for others, isn't it? And you might be jumping ahead and thinking, well, what did Christ say the greatest commandment was? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. This fulfills the law. Mr. Norlander, as your gift assessment placement consultant, I have the task of connecting you with the ministry of the church that you have tested most gifted to perform. After much deliberation, it is my conviction that you'd serve the church best as a pew sitter. We are going to do a spiritual gift assessment, both of ourselves and getting advice from other people as part of this course. But the outcome, pew sitter, is not one of the options, not just because you don't have pews in your lovely new building, but because God doesn't create pew sitters. He doesn't create people just to sit back or who have nothing to offer. Now, that's not, I don't say that to put a burden on you, because there will be times in your life when you don't have a lot to offer. And I want to be upfront about that and clear about that. There is no guilt in this. There should be the joy of saying, actually, I might feel weak and I might have little to offer right at this point, but there is something that God has given me that I can do for him. Okay? So no guilt, but the joy of saying there's an opportunity to serve God, to love him, to glorify him, and to love others. You are a unique and a vital part of the body. There is no appendix in the body of Christ. Although even the appendix, I think the latest research says, does something. Even in your body, there's probably no redundant parts. But there is no part in the body that is redundant. There's no part in the body that is unimportant. Some parts are more visible than others, but God will bless people through you if you're available to him. And you need to exercise your spiritual gifts if you and others are to grow to maturity. That's again in Ephesians 4, every part doing what it does so that the body grows up, is built up in Christ, grows to become like Christ. Every part has to do its part. Now, some parts of the body are more visible, as I say, more obvious than others. But if you think of something like your liver, so my liver is here. Nobody has ever said to me, wow, you've got a fantastic liver. All right? They're not going to say it to you either, because you can't see it. At least, hopefully you can't. You don't want to see it. But it's there, and it does a vital role. The liver filters out a lot of toxic stuff from your blood. It does other things, too. It creates things. It makes things. But one of the big things that it does is to filter. And if you didn't have that, your body would become very ill, very sick. We need that filter. Now, when it comes to the church, there are people whose task is to filter, isn't it? They're not always the most popular people, because they're the ones who kind of say, I'm not sure that that's true. They're testing what's said, and you might sort of, oh, there she goes again. There he goes again, always finding fault or whatever. But that's part of the function in the body, isn't it? And that person needs to know how to use that gift in love, but the part is important. And every part has to play its role within the church. You could take any part of your body and use it in the same way. Hopefully you can read what's on the screen. It says, Rover, your gift test indicates you'd do best at fetching and sitting at my feet, but our family needs someone to sit on the branches and sing. Do you think you could handle that? All right, so here's back to the dog who's being asked to do what a bird does best. And I just want to mention that again, because I want to say this. We're talking about ministry, and I'm using that word and service interchangeably, but ministry means service. It's another word that I think gets abused sometimes. You know, you hear people talking about my ministry or his ministry or whatever, but what is my ministry? It's my service for God, if it means anything at all. And a servant follows the master's orders. A servant is available to the master. So ask yourself, what is the need and how can I help to meet it? And that's, I'm saying that again in the context of the last cartoon, and to say it again, it is fantastic if you can serve according to your shape, but there will be times in the body when you've got to go outside your comfort zone because the need is different. That might be something simple like the Holiday Bible Club or whatever, you know, the summer club for kids is coming and they need lots of helpers. You're thinking, that's not really my thing, but I can do something within the team. So for that short time, I'll go outside my comfort zone because the body has a need. Or it might be because there's a crisis and you're thinking, well, I can't just sit back and say I've got to let the people who are gifted to do this do it. I need to offer whatever I can. So ask yourself, what is the need? That's the starting point, not who am I and where should they fit me in? And remember, more important than knowing your shape for service is having a servant heart. If there are lots of servants who are available, then putting them in the right place becomes relatively easy. But if people aren't willing to serve, then it becomes difficult. No matter what gifts they have, you can't use those. You can't utilize them. Okay, we're going to have a look at the breakout material now. So this is, again, where there are lots of seats that you can spread out to. I encourage you to do that in groups of 4 to 6, something like that. The questions are on page 4. We're only going to do that for the next, well, we'll do 10 minutes once you get into groups, and hopefully next week we'll get into groups even quicker. But if you prefer to do it on your own or to sit talk to somebody beside you, that's also fine, okay? So go and find a space, get into a group, and have a look at the 3 questions at the top of page 4. Right, don't be shy.
There's plenty of space even out in the hub area there as well, or just where you're sitting, you might want to get into 2s, or there's plenty of space in 4s and 6s in the hub or just at the side here.
Okay, folks, if we round up the conversation in groups, but feel free to stay sitting where you are. The group that you're in, have a good look around, okay, look at who's in your group, because it would be helpful throughout the course on the 3 nights that we have together if you do try and stick, by and large, with the same people, okay? So whether that's a couple, a 2, or a 4, or a 6, but also to be welcoming to anybody who wasn't here tonight who does come next week. Okay, any questions from the groups? Yes? The difference between gifts and abilities, that's an excellent question, and I will address that, but probably it'll come up next week when we talk about abilities. So, I mean, the simple answer to that is, I wouldn't try and make a hard and fast distinction. Some people do more so than I would, but I'm not sure that you can, and I'm not sure that it matters, because in a sense you're saying I'm going to bring everything that I have, but probably spiritual gifts are the things that are more obviously useful in the church context. And more obviously something that comes with being a believer or after being a believer, whereas abilities are something that anybody might have and could use in any context. So musical ability would be a good example of that. You could use that to play any music in any place, but it's still useful in service for God. So I think the key thing is not to get hung up on the distinction, but to say, who am I and what do I have that God has given that I should use? Is that helpful at this stage anyway? Any other questions that came up in the groups? Okay. Either I've completely lost you or you're all with me. Yeah, great.
Paul, we're going to be away on leave for the next 2 weeks.
Okay.
So will this be available on the web?
Absolutely. Is that for you?
There's your answer. Yeah. So you can... So you can still fill in the gaps, because I know the frustration of getting a booklet, this depends on your personality type though as well, but I'll not say what it means about that, but some people can live with gaps, other people can't, so yeah, you can always listen online. Thanks. Okay. Yeah. I know. Yeah, great. I mean, I think that's true. I think this is something that should be done collectively. That's why when it comes, and I'll explain this later, but when it comes to the spiritual gifts, we have a self-assessment, but also an observation assessment, as it's called, or three of those that are for other people to have a look at and give you advice. And I think the outcome of this is where it gets challenging for the leadership in the church, because doing something like this is pointless if you can't find a way to serve or to shift your service. So we will talk about that towards the end of the course as to how the church will help you to do that. But carry on the conversation would be the key thing for me. You know, that don't let this course just be a flash in the pan that, well, I learned something, but I've no idea what I'm doing with it. Talk with the leadership, talk with people where you are serving. So that's a very helpful point, Noel. Thank you. Okay, let's carry on anyway into the next part, and we'll have some time for questions again at the end, hopefully, if I stick within time, which is always an unanswerable question. So, spiritual gifts, page 4, still in the handbook. And as I say, feel free to rearrange chairs to stay where you are or to go back to the rows if you prefer. What are spiritual gifts? Well, I'm going to define them as functions given as gifts of grace by God for the common good of the body of Christ. And you'll notice I've called them functions. Sometimes people talk about them as abilities or enablings. I think that's not bad. That's okay. But I would rather think of the function, because that keeps the focus on the body as opposed to on the individual. Okay? So in other words, I'm more concerned, going back to my liver, not that I like talking about it lots, but going back to my liver, I'm more concerned at the function of my liver for the health of my body than I am with the abilities. I mean, I don't need to know the detail of exactly what the liver does. I'm glad that it's functioning well. Now, may seem like an artificial distinction. Ability leads to function. But it's putting the emphasis there because we're saying, how do I influence the health of the body for good or for ill? They're functions given as gifts of God's grace. So they are grace gifts, charismata. They're given for the common good of the body. And there are a few passages in Scripture that you can look up in your own time to see where this comes up, this idea of the gifts God has given us. There's also a couple of verses that are printed in the handbook. And if you look at those verses, 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 to 7, you'll see that it talks about different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit, different kinds of service, but the same Lord, different kinds of working, but the same God. You see the Trinitarian formula that's there, Father, Son, and Spirit, together, Son, the Lord, and Spirit. They are gifts that are given sovereignly by God for the health of the body. How do we find out our spiritual gifts? Well, the cartoon says the crystal ball has spoken. Your spiritual gifts are pet grooming and internet browsing. Well, there is no mystical edge to this. This is not meant to be a mystery. I don't think God has meant us to be sort of scratching our heads and thinking, I'm sure I must have some spiritual gift, but what on earth is it? The caption underneath says, discovering your gifts is not a mystical process. Gifts are most often self-evident abilities. And I think, you know, we could stop the course here and say, go out and serve and ask people for feedback on how you serve. Throughout the history of the church, that's how most people have figured out how they should serve and where they should serve in the body. And I would commend that wholeheartedly. But I think it is useful sometimes just to take time to reflect. So one of the problems that we have with an increasingly busy world is that it's harder for us to carve out time just to really step back and say, who has God made me to be? To reflect on how God is leading us. And also because we're in an increasingly individualistic world, we don't often have enough time to listen to others, or we don't open ourselves enough to others to challenge and correct and guide us. So the tools that we're using here really are tools to make up, in a sense, for deficiencies in our culture, in a way, that we're too individualistic and we're too busy. So this is a space to pull back, to reflect. And the spiritual gift assessment that we will use and the observation assessment as other people comment on you are simply tools to help you to listen. But we're listening for the voice of God as we do that. And what are spiritual gifts like? Some more gaps to fill in. Still on page 4. Spiritual gifts have been given to all believers. There is no one who doesn't have some gifting from God. I think as you read the passages about it, you'll see that that's true. Every person, every believer has been given gifts for the sake of the body. They are diverse. No one has all the gifts, and there is no gift that everybody has. That's also very clear. That's not the way God has designed it, because he's designed us to be interdependent upon one another. So he didn't design a few supermen or whatever who could do everything, or superwomen or whatever. Wonder women, is that? I don't know what the term is. But anyway, he didn't design us that way. He designed people who need each other. For a reason, of course, he's done it that way. But the fact is, there is no gift that everybody has. And so think of how I am a gift more than how I am gifted. This is the theme that I've already talked about earlier. Forgive me if it seems like I'm laboring it, but I want us to have the right attitude. How am I a gift to the body? Some of the passages that talk about spiritual gifts emphasize this. Christ has given these kinds of people to the church. And that's especially with certain gifts. I'll not get into the distinction, but you see that. The person is the gift. And I want to recapture that in a sense, just to keep the focus on the fact that you are a gift to the body. Christ has put you in the body for a reason. So it's not about, I'm so gifted. We kind of have developed a church culture of focusing too much on gifting, and not enough as a result on character particularly. So we admire people, we say, he is so gifted, or she has such great gift at doing that. But a gift, well, when you get a gift, who do you thank for the gift? You thank the giver, don't you? So let's keep the focus on thanking God, praising him, glorifying him. If I have a gift, it is simply a gift from him. He is the giver who deserves the credit. But also, if I'm not using that gift in a Christ-like way, if it's not Christ-like character, if it's not love that is motivating me, then that is worthless. It's pointless. So how am I a gift to the body? Because I could have all the gifts, and if I don't use them with love, I'm like a resounding gong and a clanging cymbal, and I'm actually destroying the body rather than building it. Your spiritual gifts, again, we've said this already, but they help to answer the what question of ministry. What should I be doing? And I want to introduce the idea that there are primary and complementing gifts. So page 5, no gaps to fill in, but there are just this idea is there on the text. So again, to go back to the idea that you might be gifted as a teacher, and you'll notice that I've put it as teacher rather than teaching, because that's what Scripture does, but you might be gifted to the body as a teacher. But you will have other spiritual gifts that complement the way that you do that. So a teacher might have another gift. I'll come to that in a second. But your gift might be giving. That's listed in Scripture as a spiritual gift. You might be particularly good at, it may come particularly naturally to you, to give what you have for the sake of the work of God. If you're a teacher, you may find that you also have a gift of wisdom. And that's very useful if you're a teacher, because it helps you to apply what you're teaching to the real life problems that people face. But when you do an assessment and so on, teaching might come out more strongly, wisdom might come out beneath that, but the wisdom will help you with your teaching. Again, giving, you might also find that you have gifts of faith and of helps. Helps is the gift of being able to serve others in their practical needs. And if you're thinking about what do these words mean, at the back of your handbook, there is an alphabetical list of the gifts that I mention, which defines what they are. So you can look at that at home. But giving will obviously relate to those gifts of faith. You might find you have a gift of faith, which means that you find that particularly strong in you, that you can trust in God to provide. Now, of course, every Christian has faith. Every Christian should give. Every Christian, in one sense, should also teach other Christians, because we apply God's truth to one another's lives. But not every Christian is a teacher. Not every Christian has the gift of giving. But if you also have the gift of faith, then you will find it easier to give more sacrificially. And the gift of helps will help you to give in an appropriate way that meets real practical needs. So these gifts interact with each other. So if you find when you do the kind of assessment that there's a few things coming up, you'll find that these interact with each other. Spiritual gifts are not to be confused with three other things. They shouldn't be confused with spiritual fruit. So the fruit of the Spirit, Paul says in Galatians 5, is love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That is what Christ-like character looks like, and it is not a multiple choice list. We're all meant to look like that. Every Christian should look the same in their character as they grow in Christ. But we will have different personalities, so I'll come back to that distinction in a few weeks' time when we think about personality. So we don't all look the same in terms of how we think and feel and act, but the character that shapes the way that we treat others and the way that we serve should be the same. So spiritual gifting is no substitute for spiritual fruit. What God is going to assess your life on primarily is the fruit of the Spirit that has grown in you as you have followed the Spirit's leading rather than your own selfish desires. And so don't ever underestimate or underemphasize spiritual fruit, and don't confuse it with spiritual gifting. Again, the cartoon. Myrna will not be or will be disappointed to learn that the gift of the gab is not considered a spiritual gift. Okay? And the point of that is some of us are great at talking. Now, I don't know if that's a spiritual gift. It's probably just your personality and your abilities and so on. Some people are fantastic at talking. But if we're using that gift in a way that dominates others, then we haven't got the fruit of self-control in our lives. We don't know when to shut up. We've got a problem, haven't we? We start to be unloving towards others. Or if we're using that gift without controlling what we're saying about other people, we can get into gossip, which is sin, and does not reflect the character of Christ. So there's the difference. It's fantastic if you're able to speak well and clearly and be the life and soul of the party, but you need to use that in a way that doesn't hurt and harm and hold back other people, because that is unloving. So the fruit of the Spirit needs to grow in our lives, because spiritual fruit helps us to use our gifts in a way that is in keeping with love. Secondly, it's not the same as spiritual disciplines. Spiritual disciplines are the things that we do to grow in our faith. Sometimes people call them means of grace. I don't like that term. As I read Scripture, I think there's only one means of grace, which is faith. It's through faith that God's grace becomes effective in our lives. But they are means of faith, if you like. These are the things that you do that help your faith to grow. Reading Scripture, taking time to pray, taking time alone to reflect and to be with the Lord. Fellowship together. I mean, there's all things, sorts of things that you could list under that, but they're the things that we do which create the space in which the character of Christ grows in us. So they're related to spiritual gifts, but they're not the same thing. Okay, just sometimes things sound the same, we kind of get them mixed up. The gifting is the ability or the function that God has given you in the body, but spiritual disciplines are important so that you create space to grow in Christ. The things, particularly Scripture and prayer, those are the two core things that allow us to grow in faith. And they're not the same as ministry positions. And I guess this comes back to Noel's point earlier as well. You know, somebody could be, Johnny, no, nothing personal at all in this. Somebody could be in the position of being pastor without being gifted as a pastor or shepherd of the church. That's not necessarily a problem, because, you know, you can't expect the pastor to do everything either, can you? They're also going to have particular gifts and things that aren't so much their gift, which is where team ministry becomes important and depending on others. But the title or the job position, again, you might call somebody a youth leader. I don't know if you use that term here or not, but if you might call them that, but they might not have the gift of leadership. Yeah. Sometimes we'd be better to avoid some words like that, I think, in how we describe the ministry positions, but it's simply to say they're not the same thing. Of course, the ideal is that you find a ministry position that matches up with your gifting and your shape. Or if you can't find it, that the church creates it. We'll talk more about that in the last class, because we need to be adaptable. We need to change the ministry positions to reflect the people we have sometimes. But it's simply to say we also need the courage sometimes to find out, actually, you know what, I'm in a position that I'm not suited for. And that's okay. And therefore, you've got to have the permission to say, I need to pull out of that, without the guilt trip that goes with it of who's going to do it, or I'm going to leave them even shorter, because you need to say, well, actually, that isn't suited to me. Don't do that overnight. Work out a period of notice, whatever, but find a way to move into a position that better suits you. Okay, so here's the part that you're all really excited about, your homework. It's when it really does feel like school. At the back of your pack, so after the definitions of spiritual gifts, which still have page numbers on them, you'll find a number of individual sheets which are bound together with the others. So when you get home, you can take those sheets out, because it'll be easier to do that, but they're in there for your, so that you don't lose them tonight, so that they're all bound up together. And the two that you need to find for next week, if you look at page 6 in the handbook, that's the best place just to see what this entails. First of all, you'll find a spiritual gifts assessment question sheet, which looks like this. Very dense, 105 questions for you to reflect on. So this is really the key thing that I would like you to do before next week. Take time to work through those questions, and you'll also find a spiritual gifts assessment instructions and answer sheet, which looks like this. And you'll find on that a grid for you to put in a score for each of the questions. The score goes from 0 to 3, and it tells you on the sheet what that means. 0 means that's not me at all. 3 means, yep, that's me all the time. Okay? Or it might be somewhere in between. And that, when you do that, I would just encourage you to do that without looking at what the letters mean first. Okay, try to answer the questions without looking at that. There's a key at the bottom of that. Try not to prejudge what gifts you have, but each column, there are 15, refers to a particular spiritual gift. And after you've done that and you've totaled up the score in that column, that's going to give you some indication of what spiritual gifts you might have. So then you go to the part of the handbook that lists those gifts and read that and reflect on it. Pray about it. Tells you on page 6 in the handbook to do that. The other thing that you should at least start to do is the observation assessments. So you'll find there should be 3 copies of this page. It's the only one that has more than one copy there. But this is the observation assessment. And this doesn't include the names of the spiritual gifts, but it's for you to give to people who know you well. Okay? They don't need to be Christians. They don't need to be involved in the church, but they need to be reasonably sympathetic to this kind of exercise. So sometimes, Christians, people in the church might be good people, but they need to be people who will be honest in what they tell you. So if you're doing it for each other, just commit to being honest with each other. If you can get 3 of those, fantastic. If you can only get 1 or 2, that's okay. If you can't get them done for next week, also okay. If you can, brilliant. Okay, because then you can reflect on those as well as your own answers. But hopefully you'll be able to get them done for the last evening that we have together in 3 weeks' time. So that's the sheet that you give. There should be 3 copies, and you give 1 to each of those 3 people. And then there's an answer sheet when you get them back for you to put their answers, transfer their answers into. And then eventually you'll come back to page 6 in the handbook, and reflecting on your assessment and their assessment of you, and what you're reading in the handbook, and prayerfully doing that, you're going to draw together what you think this is saying about your spiritual gifts. Now, I want to say some things very quickly about that, and then if you've questions, you'll have a chance to ask me. Important notes. These are on page 5. What about missing gifts? I've got 15 spiritual gifts there, but I'm not claiming to have the definitive, exhaustive list. And there are some things that aren't there. Apostleship is not there because I don't believe it's a gift that people do have today. Now, that's my interpretation. Other people will disagree with that. But there is a gift there called evangelist. And that is not just somebody who preaches the gospel to non-believers. Evangelist is really, I think, what we would often call a missionary. It's somebody who crosses cultures and contexts to bring the gospel into a context that isn't familiar to them or whatever. So working often with churches to do that. So that gift is there. Some people use the word apostle to describe that. I think that's a misuse of the biblical word, but the idea is still there. So that might give you an indication if that's how you're gifted. There are other gifts that aren't there. Speaking in tongues, interpretation of tongues. Now we'll find a diversity of views probably even in this room about whether those gifts exist today, but I reckon if they do and if you have them, you won't need to do a gifts assessment to know that, okay? So that makes it easy for me because I don't have to court any controversy about the issue. So they're not there. There might be other gifts. Some people talk about marriage and celibacy and so on as gifts. I'm not sure if Scripture does, but those aren't there. Okay, again, those are another issue that maybe another course would help with. But there are 15 gifts that are there. People might point other things out to you that aren't on that list. Bear that in mind. That's fine. Secondly, dealing with surprises. Some of you have been Christians for quite a while. You've been serving for quite a while. You probably feel you already have a good idea of how you best serve God. But sometimes when you do a thing like this, you know, you kind of get a surprise and you think, I didn't think I had that gift. Or I thought I had that gift and it's not coming up. The answer here is to be humble about that. So ask yourself, is the Lord saying something to you through that? If other people aren't seeing the gift in you, you probably don't have it. And that's true with abilities as well. If you just think of singing, you know, you might think you can sing like whoever, I don't know, Russell Watson or whatever. And if other people are saying, you know, tone it down a bit, you probably can't. So listening to that, having the humility to learn from that is important. But at the same time, recognizing that this is only a man-made tool. And it can be wrong. So maybe it will spark you to think, actually, I do have that gift. Why did it not come out? Or what's wrong with Paul's assessment? In which case, give me the feedback on that so I can correct it as well, okay? It's not definitive. It's just a tool that might help. Reliability, that's really relating to that as well. Reliability is also going to depend on how honest you are and how honest other people are with you. So be honest. Don't fool yourself. And do gifts change? If you've done a course like this before, is there any point in doing it again? I think the answer to that is I can't see any reason biblically why they can't. I can't see any reason biblically why you might not discover that you have a new gift now that you didn't have 10 years ago, 20 years ago. The reason for that is that the body changes and the needs change and the Lord sovereignly will provide what is needed for the health of the body. So he's sovereign in giving these, and I don't see any reason to say that he couldn't give a new gift, or that maybe a gift that you had could become less as well, potentially. So be open to saying, you know, this is not a once-in-a-lifetime thing. The other thing to say with that is if you're relatively young, either in age, or you're young as a Christian and you don't have a lot of experience, then don't see this as the final test, because, you know, sometimes you can't see that you have the gift until you develop some experience. So be open to that possibility. Come back and do it again in 5 years' time, a year's time, whatever, and see how things are changing for you too. That's not just a plug so you can have me back to do the course again. Not at all. It's literally because we grow and we change and we develop and we learn and we discover new things because the Lord leads us in that journey of growth and discovery. So any questions about that before we finish? Or before I hand back to Johnny to finish us or end for us. Hopefully it'll become clear if there's any, as you get home, you'll see the handbook, how it fits together. The other thing I should say is next week, you know, feel free to sit in your groups from the beginning. If you like to do that, that's fine. I'm very comfortable with folks being spread out as long as people can hear me and see me. That's fine. You might want to hear me and not see me. That's also fine. But, do feel free to do that, because in our groups next week in the breakout time, we'll do some feedback on what we've been learning from these assessments. So hopefully folks feel comfortable enough with the people you're with to share a little bit about that. But I don't want anybody to feel pressured to share more than they're comfortable to share. Okay, so it's not designed that you spill everything out to everybody, but simply to say that talking through what you've been learning might help you in that process. Any questions? Yeah. Yes.
That is a talent that God, or that they have an ability
yes.
to play rather than a spiritual gift. Is there any difference?
I suppose I try to look at scripture and see what the scripture describes as spiritual gifts. Now, I don't think when Paul lists the gifts in 1 Corinthians 12, he's being exhaustive in doing that. And I don't think that it means that the things that are there are more important than the things that aren't. So, you know, it's very evident in scripture from the very beginning that Christians sang together. Over the centuries, people have developed their abilities of writing songs and playing music. That's a fantastic thing that blesses the body. It's like anything, it has to do that in its place. It shouldn't harm other parts and so on. But I wouldn't get hung up about, you know, by saying it's an ability, and I think biblically it probably is an ability as opposed to a spiritual gift, but by saying that does not mean that it is less important. But I guess maybe the spiritual gifts tend to be things that if you didn't have these at all, you couldn't be the church in some ways. And I suppose it would be possible to be the church without instruments, without songs even. You may miss something, but you could be the church. That might be a cultural difference too. But maybe the gifts, if I was going to try and be pushed on a distinction, are things that actually you're always going to need teaching in the body. You're always going to need meeting of needs, practical needs. You know, so these things are essential to the health of the body.
Is that? I know people who Christians would say that really a spiritual gift is something
yeah.
from God.
Yes, yeah. Yeah, and I think, I mean, if you want to answer that question, every good gift comes from above, James says. It comes from the Father of Lights. So every good thing that you or I can do is a gift from God. So if we want to use that word of gift more broadly, but when we're talking about spiritual gifts, thinking of the passages that talk about that, there are certain things that I guess only believers might have. It's probably the difference, but I don't want to get hung up on separating them. I want to say everything that is good comes from Him. And it's a matter of offering it back to Him in service of Him. Is that fair enough? Okay, time I think is up, but nobody wants to jump in before Johnny gets up here. Good. Thanks.
Well, thank you so much to Paul. What a treat we've had already. And could I encourage you, just as I shared a couple of weeks ago, when I first took a course similar to this, when I was 21, I had no idea that I had the gift of teaching. Now, some of you wish you could get those three assessments so that you should tell me I don't have the gift of teaching. You'd much rather have Paul. But I can't encourage you strongly enough to stay with us on this course. You might go to all the homework and different things. Please stay with us. Do all that you can to get babysitters, to get off work, whatever you can do, just to stay with us and do your best that you can, what Paul was saying, to ask people to speak into your life, but we would just love you to stay with us and discover what God has for you. So let's just pray as we leave. We'll always finish by 8 o'clock so that you can slip away and get ready for the week that lies ahead. So let's just pause to pray. Father, we thank you for what we've heard tonight. We thank you that as we've reflected on your word, that you have created good works for us to do from before the very foundation of this world. And we thank you, Father, for the gift of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came into our world at exactly the right time. And we pray, Father, as this course comes to us, at this time in our lives, at this time in the life of your body here, this church, we ask, Father, that you would give us the discipline, that you would give us the desire to seek what you have for us within your body. Help us, as Paul is encouraged, to realize that we are not here to be served, but to serve just like your Son. So Lord, as we go from this place tonight, pray you'd bless Paul as he goes into his first week of teaching at the Bible College. And we pray for Sharon too, as she goes in to teach this week at the college. And we just pray, Father, as we go out into this week, and even as we review our notes during this week, that again your Holy Spirit might be leading us, guiding us, and prompting us. For it's in your great name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Good night.
Amen. Thanks, John.